Lord, we do continue that prayer that you will shape us and fashion us after your will. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are who you are and you've shown yourself to us and that we have been changed by that. And we do ask this morning that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, about the humility of Jesus Christ and that we would walk in that and honor you and please you in all ways. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study this morning in the book of Proverbs. And so we've been looking at prominent themes in that book. As you know, that the last two-thirds of Proverbs, chapters 10 to 31, is just sprinkled with a number of different themes. We've covered things like money, our words, work, conflict resolution, and then just last Sunday, Drew taught on planning and God's providence. So this morning, our study is entitled The Wisdom of Humility. The Wisdom of Humility. Proverbs set forth a foundational contrast for us to consider. Pride and humility. So I wonder what kind of images or thoughts come to your mind when you hear those words. It's interesting to me this past week as I would mention to different people what I would be teaching on. Every single one of them just got this grin on their face. Just like, yep, well, this is going to apply to all of us, I think. It just, this topic has that kind of, it elicits that kind of response from us. The words proud and pride illustrate one of the challenges of our language because there can be several nuanced meanings to one word. We can have pride in a job well done. We are proud to be an American or proud of our hometown. Many parents and grandparents will be bursting with pride today as we saw these students up here who will be graduating today from Zionsville High School, Neighborhood Academy. Downtown with Neighborhood Fellowship is having their commencement today as well. So congratulations to all the graduates and to the parents. And these are all examples of a positive understanding of the word pride. There's also a kind of ugly, blind, destructive, and foolish pride. And Proverbs often points out the proud. That word comes up often in this book. And we need to establish together exactly who is being described when Proverbs says the proud person. And what is it that composes biblical humility? So I'd like for us to begin by reading Scripture. And we don't really have one passage that we can read together because these are sprinkled throughout the book. So what I've done is just put them together and they'll be up on the screen. And this means and you won't have to be flipping through because I've got about 15 scriptures that all relate to pride and humility. And I'll just read these and you can read along and just absorb some of these thoughts. First, we'll start with Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom. And humility comes before honor. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence. Or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. So what strikes you out of all of that? I'll let you just think about that for a moment. The themes that were woven through there. In the book of Proverbs, these scriptures that we just read together are not connected. They're not right next to each other. So sometimes you don't realize when you're reading the book how often one particular theme is highlighted. And when you compress them and read them in this fashion, I think they can have a real impact on us. Even this simple reading reveals the spiritual significance of what we're considering. In fact, in Christian thought, spanning the centuries all the way back to the early church fathers, pride has been named as the first, the primary, the essential vice. It's often been named as the root of all sin. And as we've learned, Proverbs puts before us as the reader two paths, the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. The proud and the humble are placed within this context, as we read. The humble is wise, and the proud is foolish. And so we're going to uncover this contrast by asking three questions this morning. Who are the proud? Who are the humble? Why seek humility? And then we'll add a fourth point, a startling kind of humility. As we begin, I'd like to review three characters that we meet in Proverbs. We've seen these before. And these are three people who are in need of wisdom. And these are mentioned often in the passages or the Proverbs on pride and humility. The first is the gullible or simple, depending on the translation that you use. Sometimes it's gullible, sometimes it's simple. This is a person who's easily misled, who's mentally naive, and who's morally irresponsible. So they're making bad choices, but they're often ignorant. The good news is this kind of simple-minded person is capable of being shaped by education. There's still hope for them of joining the company of the wise. The next kind of person is the fool, and this person is fixed in their opinion. They have a moral deficiency that prompts irrational behavior. They delight in twisting God's ways, in warping wisdom. They're dull and obstinate. And fundamentally, this is the person who rejects the fear of the Lord. Then there's the scoffer, sometimes called the mocker. This person treats God and his wisdom with contempt, with disdain and derision. They have a strong dislike for correction. They're a deliberate troublemaker. And so as we work through Proverbs, we're going to encounter these three characters, especially the fool and the scoffer, because these are the two that are fixed in their opinions. So who are the proud, as described in the book of Proverbs? Well, a telling description begins in Proverbs 26:12. It said, "Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." And in 28:26, "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." Now, this is, of course, speaking in an ultimate sense, because we can trust our own minds to observe, sense data, to be able to interpret those things around us, to reason correctly, to communicate thoughts. But being wise in one's own eyes is to hold oneself as the measure of all things, to establish or try to establish yourself as the center of the universe, as the final authority. Tim Keller, contemporary pastor and author, writes in his excellent little book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, this description of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride is the illusion that we are competent to run our own lives, achieve our own sense of self-worth, and find a purpose big enough to give us meaning without God. Keller goes on to explain that if you try to put anything in the middle of the place made for God, it's going to be too small. We are puffed up and we're inflated with something that literally cannot fill that space. C.S. Lewis talks about it this way. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. This spiritual pride is easily evident in someone who doesn't acknowledge God, as if someone who says, the heavens are empty. But it's also possible that this exists in the lives of believers who subtly and selectively trust their own wisdom over God's. For Christians, it is quite possible for us to do all sorts of virtuous things when our hearts are filled with fear or with pride or with a desire for power. I've learned that there's something darker. There's darker motives or intentions behind some of the good things that I do. This study's been very helpful for me the last few weeks, just to be unpacking this topic and for that light to be shown really into me. And I've seen things that I'm glad I didn't want to see them, but once they're revealed, you're glad that you know about them. I find that beneath the veneer of self-denial and service festers a stubborn commitment to that which advances and comforts me. It's been said that the ancient Romans' pursuit of virtue was ultimately meant to serve the greatness of their own reputation. And I find in myself the irony and the tragedy of self-serving sacrifice. For all of us, pride corrupts a genuine love of God, and it taints the love of our neighbor, love for our neighbor. It initially violates the first great commandment. That's where pride strikes first, is in my love, loving God with all of who I am. And then it proceeds to defy the second commandment in me to love my neighbor as myself. Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. So this is not a morally ambiguous category. The Lord labels it sin. It is displeasing disobedience to Him. Haughty is defined as blatantly and disdainfully proud. Describes setting oneself above others and looking down on them in arrogance. It's natural to live and to care for those with whom we have similar history or connections and even interests and likes. And God did place humanity in families. He put Israel into tribes. He's gathered His people into communities of faith, into local churches. So we enjoy and we honor and we celebrate some of these distinctives that we have as people. But it's an abuse of our differences to look down on those who are unlike us. This kind of pride is ugly, and that's what is called haughtiness. I wonder, as just talking about what Proverbs says about the proud, If you've ever had an experience where your own heart was revealed, maybe to others, but at least to yourself, and you realize that there were traces or a foundation of pride, I think it'd make a very interesting morning if we would just all come up here and we could each tell a story of when that was revealed. But since we don't have time for that, I'll go first. I drew the short straw. I'm reminded of 1975. I was 17 years old, and my brother was 19 years old. And we determined that we were trapped in lives that were way too puny for who we were. That the world was blind to our greatness. And we had to distinguish ourselves. We had to do something unparalleled that had never been done before. So no matter who we ever met on planet Earth for the rest of our lives, we could look them in the eye and know or say, I'm better than you in this one particular thing. Now, I don't know if we were trying to prove that to ourselves or to other people, but we knew that this had to be done. So we were going to set a world record. We would play doubles tennis marathon longer than any foursome in history. So my brother and I and two of his friends played tennis for 45 straight hours. We started one afternoon, played all afternoon, evening, played that whole night, played the whole next day, evening, then the second night, and then through late in the morning on the third day. Kind of sounds like the Bible, doesn't it? But there's a lot more vanity than sense in what we were doing. Our friends gathered to watch our quest for glory, and we surpassed the record of 41 hours that was listed in the Guinness Book of World Records. We made it to 45. We were on the local news station, radio interviews. We were in a couple of papers. We were telling ourselves the whole time, we're going to become folk heroes. So we mailed off the documentation to the publishers of the Guinness Book of World Records. There was all by mail in those days. We received a letter back. When attempting a world record, please contact us to see if anyone has broken the record that's listed in the book. Four guys had gone 47 hours. You're laughing. We did not laugh. No record, no glory. We returned to our tiny, inconsequential lives, having failed to scale the heights of absolute, unquestionable dominance on the planet. We had to be better than everyone we could ever meet, and we weren't. I felt like I'd fallen off the scaffolding of the Tower of Babel. One man has said, of all the marvelous works of deity, perhaps there's nothing that the angels behold with such supreme astonishment as a proud man. Those silly attempts, the folly of trying to be what we're not. Romans 12:3 warns us, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. So it is good for us to take an accounting of what's actually in our hearts and what's our motivations. Hopefully your pride hasn't taken you to the ridiculous lengths of a tennis marathon. But here's five questions for you to assess, a pride quotient or the kinds of things that reside in you. So these are five simple questions we can just look at. What am I trying to do that is essentially all on my own? What am I trying to do essentially all on my own? Number two, am I inserting something in my life to squeeze out God? These are all attempts at independence. It can be an active, fierce independence, or it can be a quiet forgetting of Him. Third, on whom do I truly look down? And why do I think I'm better than them? That can be a sobering realization. Just think of people you really look down on and just admit to yourself why you think you're better than them. Number four, how do I respond to praise? Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by praise. So praise will test your character. Number five, am I hurt particularly badly by criticism? In his book, that's what Tim Keller identifies as a test for pride. Are you hurt by people being critical of you? And the last one, how much do I dislike displays of pride? C.S. Lewis says, in fact, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me or refuse to take any notice of me or shove their oar in or patronize me or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It's because I wanted to be the big noise at the party that I'm so annoyed at someone else being the big noise. Well, we benefit from those kinds of assessments because pride feels so normal to us. It is our default condition to trust our own minds. But we don't have to live there. As pride is the root of much sin, humility is the origin of virtuous lives. So let's look at Proverbs and try to just answer the question, well, who are the humble according to the Word of God? We begin this with the observation that humility is linked often, repeatedly, with the fear of the Lord. To fear God is to respond to Him in awe, in wonder, in reverence, obedience, and worship, and to love Him above all else. Those who fear the Lord know that they are not the center of all things. Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. To not be impressed with your own wisdom leads to a healthy mistrust of your ultimate abilities and a rewarding dependence upon the Lord. William Law, in his classic work, Christian Perfection, wrote this simple statement, humility is nothing else but a right judgment of ourselves. It's placing ourselves where we ought to be in the divine order. So who are the humble? Lifting out of the book of Proverbs, here's three qualities of the humble person. The humble do not esteem self first. They don't take their self and say, that's what I'm going to value and hold up and esteem primarily. Biblically, there's a place for a glorious, profound sense of personal worth for each person. And for the Christian, we're created in the image of God. We're going to be alive forever. We've been given the divine Son of God. We've been adopted into His family. And we're now His temple, and the Spirit resides inside of us. But this recognition of one's value, the glory of humanity, and of redeemed persons doesn't come first. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The humble person is content. They're at home in their rightful place. They know that they are fitted for it. It's interesting that worth is not dependent upon self-sufficiency. Just think about that for a moment. If I believe that I can do it myself, if you can leave me alone so I can have my way, if I have the power to make things happen, if I'm self-sufficient, now I will be a worthy person. But I can be of tremendous value while being dependent or interdependent. God is self-existent and sovereign. I am not. But I am still worthy and I'm still wanted by Him. If that were not the case, what would be the value of an infant? What value would a small baby have if self-sufficiency was the measure of worth? Number two, the humble are open to correction. Drew taught on this last Sunday when he talked about wise planning involves involvement of many people, of several wise counselors. Across all of our lives, not even just planning, we are to be open people. Proverbs 13:13, whoever despises the word, God's word, brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Despising or revering God's revealed word leads to destruction or to reward. The humble revere and honor the correcting, convicting communication from their Creator. Proverbs 15:31 and 32, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Loving the divine external truth that comes to my darkened understanding means that I will listen and then I will dwell among the wise. While ignoring it is a kind of self-condemnation. So if you do not listen, revere and listen to God's word, it's actually a despising of yourself. The humble revere and listen to the claims and to the corrections from the Lord. Number three, the humble are careful about assertion and proportion. Those are interesting words, aren't they? Assertion and proportion. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it's better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. So be cautious in asserting yourself in order to receive honor. We read Proverbs 27, 1 and 2. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. It's not becoming to boast about things that one does not know. The humble recognize their own limits of knowledge and capacity and about the uncertainty of the future. Proverbs 25, 27. It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's glory. Honey is a sweet part of life. It's a delicious gift to us, but you can have too much of it. Glory is the same. Glory is given to us by our Creator, and it's meant to be received in proper proportion. Don't assert yourself in seeking more than is yours. Too much honey results in sickness. Too much glory, more than is yours, also has a ruinous effect. I think we've probably all experienced this. I mean, it's distasteful. If you're a teammate on one of your sports teams at school, and there's someone on the team who is pushing themselves forward to get the attention, unwarranted acclaim from the coach. Or you can be in a classroom, and we've all met that student who is manipulating whatever's going on so they get attention and they get the rewards from the teacher. Same thing happens with colleagues at work who shine a light on themselves in self-serving ways. And I think we often even just say, you know, that just makes me sick. Just like having too much honey, whenever false glory is seized. So who are the humble? They do not esteem themselves first. They're open to correction, and they're careful about assertion and proportion. Now, the funny thing about humility is its strangely elusive nature. Upon recognizing it in yourself, you're in danger of losing it. Last month, a number of ZF members went to the European Leadership Forum in Poland to serve there. There's a growing network of Christian leaders across Europe who gather annually to be trained and to be encouraged and equipped. And this year, in Poland, there were 800 Christian leaders who gathered. Americans, there's a number of Americans from our church and other places who go to serve, and then they undergird all aspects of this training conference. few years ago, I participated as a volunteer. And that particular year, I had two roles in the Christian Counselors Network. In the mornings, Christian counselors would gather for a network, and in the afternoons, there'd be other sessions. So every morning, we would gather, and I had two roles. I served each speaker in that network, make sure their audio was working for the recording, make sure they had water to drink, distribute handouts, basically to quietly aid the speaker. My second role was I was a presenter to this group. Well, the first few meetings, I was the American volunteer. I was in the background serving the speaker, doing everything that needed to be done for these European presenters, some of whom I'd never met. And then after several meetings, I was introduced as one of the presenters, and I spoke. Afterwards, one of the presenters, whom I'd never met before, who'd been at all the sessions, came up to me sheepishly, almost apologetically, because he said, "I really didn't know who you were." He had placed me in the category of the servant. And he realized that I was actually not only that, I was a colleague as well. Well, for me, this was a quiet triumph of my soul. Because we prayed as before we left, the team here, going to serve the Europeans, that we would be quiet servants. Americans are known around the world as self-serving, boastful, arrogant kinds of people. So we had prayed and wanted to be the right kind of Christ-like servants while we were there. I wanted to go and to humbly serve, not draw undue attention to myself, and I'd done it. The realization of my humility threatened to take it away. I found myself basking in being recognized as one who didn't need recognition. I came to Europe as a servant to place others as more important than myself, and now my hard-fought humility had elevated me in my own mind above those whom I had sought to be lower than. Benjamin Franklin said, "To be proud of virtue is to poison yourself with the antidote." To be proud of virtue is to poison yourself with the antidote. This comparison of the proud and the humble has hopefully can motivate us to seek humility. I'm just looking at the nature of those two different qualities. I'm going to look at some specific reasons that Proverbs gives us for pursuing it as well. Proverbs provides for us a ledger of sorts, the outcomes and results of being proud and the fruits of being humble. So here's the outcomes and results of being proud. Of having pride. These are things that we've already heard this morning. We've read these scriptures. These are just all in one list so you can see. The outcome of pride is disgrace, destruction, God's hatred. Doesn't that sound heavy? God's hatred. A personal fall, foolishness, abomination, being brought low, sin, being punished, and having one's house torn down by God. A startling reality here is that God actually opposes the proud. There is more than simply the natural consequences of being a boastful, blind, arrogant person. What if God Himself is coming against your pride? You lead your company. You're working to advance your family. You're trying to expand your practice. In all these things, you ask for the Lord's blessing. It's possible that a proud heart disqualifies blessings, and that your prideful orientation is actually the subject of God's attention. And that's what He wants to go to work on. In contrast, here's the fruit of humility. The results of being a humble person, Proverbs tells us that you will receive wisdom and honor and life, deliverance from God, riches, and the Lord's favor. There is fruit that grows along the way of wisdom. There are profound rewards awaiting the humble. And aren't these the things that we long for? This list right here is the things that we really want and are worth pursuing. So in Proverbs, we find the call to humility that we've been exploring is quite reasonable. Can be described like this. Find your proper place in the universe, those dispositions for which you were fitted, not asserting yourself beyond your assigned post. That's your responsibility. It's a very logical way to live. Recognize where glory, allegiance, and honor are due and give it. Acknowledge what you need, what's missing. Recognize your inescapable limits. And in response, revere, listen, and follow your Creator. This is the reasoned humility of Proverbs. We're going to conclude our time here with a glimpse into a startling biblical humility that's revealed later in the Scriptures after the book of Proverbs. The New Covenant contributes to our understanding and our exercise of this topic. One of the most astounding unveilings in the Bible, to me, is when Jesus makes the statement in Matthew 11, "Come to me, learn from me, for I am humble of heart and gentle." God calls us to be humble in Proverbs because it turns out He is. God is humble. And He's the last one who would have to be that way. But it's His nature. And this is explained in Philippians 2. It's a familiar passage. We're going to read Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. And as you hear this, just view it through the grid of humility. The humility that we're called to. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus humbled himself. And in terms of human accounting, he did what didn't make any sense. Secure in his identity, loved by the Father, motivated by love, he gave of his strong, worthy self to those in need. And we are to follow his example. For the sake of the encouragement that we find in Christ, the comfort of love, the participation in the work of the Spirit, the affection and sympathy that's in your heart and that other people long for, we are to relinquish our demands in regard to ourselves and humbly place others before ourselves. I've struggled in my life with the concept of humility, actually what it means and how to apply it. I've had the thought early in my Christian life that humility was trying to get myself to disappear, to really try to become nothing, that my existence was the problem. More of God, less of me. All of God, none of me. So those are good statements, but I twisted that up. I just thought if I could make myself the true zero that I was, then I could get out of the way and God can work. But God doesn't call us to be humble because we don't matter. That doesn't reflect the radical love of Jesus. He is the most worthy serving the lesser. So I do matter. You matter. The person who's sitting next to you matters. The people who live with you and work with you matter. In Christ, I've been made worthy. I'm loved. And I will have a place at his table in eternity. And anyone who loves God and trusts Christ will be at that table as well. Eternally valuable person. That's who you are. Christ's humility is finding joy in loving the weaker, the less able, the more needy than myself. It's a reversal of the natural order of things. Matthew 20, Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Lord's favor will fall upon this kind of humility, and you will be honored. First, Jesus, who went from the highest to the lowest, from the divine Son of God to taking upon all of our sins and being punished through his execution. First of all, Jesus is going to be exalted, primarily and eternally, as the highest and the greatest. And in turn, those who follow his path of humility and love will be honored and will be given life with him, as we've learned in Proverbs. And that's why in the kingdom of God, status and wealth and power, the acclaim of the crowd, are not most revered. It's been turned on its head. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own understanding. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. And this way of humility is not a heavy weight. It's not a dark life of what I just have to do because I guess I have to do this. Because what happens to the humble person? It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And the joy of Christ, who willingly, out of his nature, did those things for the people he loved, his joy can be our joy. And that's what you're fitted for. That's what you're meant to do. It's the kind of person that you are to be. And refreshment and healing and life and joy will come to each one of us. And may we have the simple humility to trust the Lord and then to be like him. And then to have that humble attitude of service to each other here and then to the world. Lord Jesus, it is absolutely beyond our understanding that you in your perfection would reach to us. And we see the brokenness and the horror and the violence, the pride, the ugliness of human nature, of human history. And then when we honestly look inside of ourselves, we ask you to reveal to us who we are. We see strands of the same thing. Lord Jesus, thank you for your humility. And may we appreciate it. May we receive it. And Lord, we want to be like you in it. Thank you that it brings joy. Thank you that it brings refreshment. Thank you that that's one of the greatest things that we can ever experience, is to fit into your universe properly, to know our place, to be content and settled in that and not to push forward for even more. And then, Lord Jesus, to follow your example and to go even beyond that and to lower ourselves for the joy of it, for the love of it, because you have touched us and loved us. May we be those people. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand for the benediction. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. May the humility of Jesus be rooted in us to blossom forth virtue to the glory of God. Amen.